That's the topic that we're going to be hitting for about the next 2.5 or 3 months, or maybe till Jesus comes, depending on how many fears we decide to deal with. You know, that rap that we just did a moment ago was by a white man, Eminem. Now, he's not a paragon of virtue. He's not somebody to model your life after by any means. But somebody once said, when Eminem came out, he said, "Our world has turned upside down. The best rapper in the world is white. The best golfer in the world is black." Something wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it at all. And you know, Eminem in that rap confessed that there was a monster that was under his bed, and there were voices that were in his head, and that he couldn't do anything about it. He confessed it from the world's perspective, that that monster under his bed had him. Well, I have some good news for you today, folks. If you have a monster living under your bed, and we all do, and if you have some voices that are going on in your head, you're not stuck in the place where Eminem is. If you're in Christ, you have an answer. You have the answer. You have the ability to walk in victory over your fear. Our text this morning for the message is in 2 Timothy. So if you'd like to turn to 2 Timothy, because we will be taking that apart a little bit as we move on this morning, verses 6 through 8. Let me read them to you. "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Let me open in prayer for just a moment, and let's just ask God's blessing on our time and the reading of his word. Father, we pray this morning that as we have opened your word, as we have worshiped, that you will now be our teacher. And as we set this foundation for this subject that every one of us in this room can relate to, the subject of fear and how to walk in victory over it, that you, Lord, would be our teacher, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and illumine our minds to understand and to apply. For we pray about it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to introduce the subject of fear, and then as we go on weeks in ahead, then we'll be addressing specific fears that people face. And some of them have come from you. Remember, I asked you to list on paper some specific fears that you have, and I got some back that I am actually going to use as a subject because they relate specifically to some things that the Scripture says about that particular fear. And so when I say this may last 6, 8, or 10 weeks, I'm really serious. I don't know exactly where it's going to end. It depends on just how far we want to go. But this morning what I want to do is I want to lay a theological foundation in the short period of time that I have now that we've spent so much time worshiping and having a good time here. In October 1929, United States of America began what became to be known as the Great Depression. And one of the heydays of the Great Depression was what was called Black Tuesday, and that was the failure of the stock market. And then it went from that point and lasted approximately 10 years. By 1933, the presidential election and inauguration, our country was in the depth and the deepest part of the Depression. By that time, 11,000 of the 24,000 banks in America had failed. And people had virtually lost all hope at that time in America. In fact, millions and millions of people were out of work, and millions of others who were highly trained professionals. The only work they could find was menial labor that barely even provided the basic subsistence of life. So in 1933, when our new president was inaugurated, FDR, in his inaugural address, he addressed the issue of fear because he knew it was a key issue in the hearts of the American people. And he said that great quote, that famous quote at that time in his inaugural address, he said, "The only thing that we have to fear is fear itself." And our new president understood that there were two phases of depression that were going on in America at that time. There was obviously the financial depression, but there was also a personal depression in the hearts and minds of people. And that the people of America were living in fear that this thing was never going to end, that there was never going to be a finality to it, and many people had lost all hope of any kind of recovery to what they had known before. And The new president understood that, and so he knew that he must address the issue of fear if there was going to be any hope of recovery in America. And so he, in essence, in his inaugural address, announced that he was declaring war on fear. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And this morning, in this series that I'm beginning that we've titled Monsters, Inc., What's Under Your Bed? What is it that scares you? We are going to be declaring war on fear. That we are not going to be conquered by fear, but that we are going to be conquerors in Christ. And we can. So we are today declaring war on fear. We're going to expose fear at its roots. We're going to explain it. We're going to address it. And as I said to you a moment ago, this may take me a little while. As a matter of fact, my son, when he was playing college golf, played with a kid from East Texas, was on the team, and he was a cut-up and one of those funny guys. Always has his little East Texas quips. One time I was out watching them practice, and he'd hit his ball into a sand trap. And his ball was in a particularly difficult place in the sand trap, so as he got down into the sand trap, he said to the guys, he says, "Somebody give me a Snickers. This might take a while." Well, I can say that this morning. Somebody give me a Snickers, because this series may very well take a while, because fear is something that all of us deal with at one level or another. And that's why, quite frankly, the Scripture deals with this subject quite often. Ann Landers, the famous, letter writer or advice giver of many, many years, said that she received about 10,000 letters a month from individuals asking her questions, and by far, she said, the vast majority of them dealt with fears that that individual was facing. And so we're going to attack fear. We're going to attack fear because fear is the great debilitator. It is the great thief. It is the tool that the enemy uses in order to strip God's people and to cheat God's people of all that the Lord Jesus wants us to have. So this morning, stay with me for a while as we lay a bit of a theological foundation, and then we will be coming back to some of the principles that I'll be sharing with you this morning, and we will be applying them again and again and again as we come to specific fears. First of all, I want to talk to you about a description of fear, because when we talk about fear, we really need to define what we're talking about. And the truth of the matter is, folks, that some fear is healthy. Some fear is actually from God. Now, I'm going to give you three kinds of fear. The first one, I'll call it holy fear, okay, for the sake of our outline. And the Bible speaks about this kind of fear quite often. It always says that it is a good thing. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be a wise person, that begins with a fear of the Lord. Okay? Now, why is that important? Well, a person who does not fear God, the Scripture says, is a fool. Psalm 14, verse 1 says that it is a fool who has said in his heart, "There is no God." Now, if that fool believes there is no God, then there is no need to have fear of God in his heart, and he is a fool. So wisdom begins with a fear of God. But once again, you must understand, when the Scripture speaks of this subject of the fear of God, it is not talking about this quaking and cringing kind of fear that we equate that with, because the Scripture also says that He is our loving Heavenly Father who seeks the best for us. So when the Scripture speaks about this holy fear or this fear of God, the best English translation that we can really give to that word that will help you understand it is reverence. And I know that's an old-timey word, but it still has practical application. When the Bible speaks about fearing God, it's not talking about cringing in a corner like any moment He's going to pull out His big heavenly stick and He's going to beat me over the head, but it has that idea of this reverence and respect for who He is, that He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is God, and I am not, and I fear Him. I reverence Him. I have this deep, abiding respect for who He is. Do you understand that? Another way of expressing holy fear is that holy fear is the opposite of pride. In other words, when we have this kind of fear of God, none of us believes or none of us thinks that we can strut into the presence of God. No one struts into the presence of the holy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if he understands
who He is. We approach Him with this sense of awe and wonder and reverence, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. He says, "When I saw the Lord, He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." And the very next thing, Isaiah is on his face bowing in the presence of this God. Folks, this kind of fear is good. And if you don't have it, you know what you are? Come on, let's say it. Fool. Your mom always said, don't ever call anybody fool. Well, God calls you a fool if you don't reverence Him. God says you are a fool if you do not have a holy fear of God. So that's a holy fear. That's a good thing. The second kind of fear is what I'll call healthy fear. And I mean, some fear actually protects us. Okay? For instance, I have a fear of rattlesnakes. Now, that doesn't keep me from functioning in the woods. As a matter of fact, I grew up in West Texas, and as a kid, we made sport of hunting rattlesnakes. I still do it. We would kill them. We would catch them by our hands. I would skin them. I would tan the hides. I made belts out of rattlesnakes. But I have a healthy fear of rattlesnakes. So whenever I'm in the woods, you know what I do? I wear snake boots. I wear, because I know, anybody that knows about snakes knows that a rattlesnake will rarely strike more than 2 or 3 inches above ankle height. If you're wearing tennis shoes or sandals, you're in deep doo-doo. So when you go out in the woods, if you have a healthy fear of rattlesnakes, you wear snake boots because you know if he hits you, he can't get to you because he's not going to strike above the knee. He's just not going to get there. The further higher he strikes, the less distance he can strike, so he can strike the lowest point. You see, my point is I have a healthy fear of rattlesnakes. It doesn't stop me from doing what I enjoy, which is the outdoors, but it does change how I approach it. You understand what I'm saying? It protects me to some extent. I ride a Harley. I've ridden motorcycles since I was 12 years old. Folks, I've been hit by cars. I've hit cars. I've laid my bike down so many times I can't tell you. I've had people have to pull me out of the ditch. I have a fear of my Harley Davidson. I have a fear of my Harley Davidson. It doesn't keep me from riding it, but it changes how I ride it. It protects me in many ways because, you see, how many times through the years have I been riding my motorcycle and I've had somebody run through an intersection. If I wasn't watching, I would have been smashed. And so, you know what I do? Every time when I'm coming to an intersection, I don't care if I've got the green light. I don't care if they've got the stop sign and I've got the throughway. You know what I get ready for? I get ready for one of you idiots to run that stop sign. Isn't that right, Robert? Isn't that right, Jim? I expect one of you four-wheelers to look right at me and look right through me and not see me and pull out in front. I've had people do it. I've made eye contact with people and I went, he's going to pull out in front of me. And sure enough, he did. Now, it doesn't keep me from riding my motorcycle, but it gives me a healthy fear of that thing, which actually protects me. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, there's holy fear, which is reverence of God. There's a healthy fear that if we're smart, that can protect us, and we could carry that subject on and on. But I really want to get to the hurtful fear because that's really the subject that we're talking about in this series. And a hurtful fear is the kind of fear that actually debilitates. It's the kind of fear that hinders our life. It's the kind of fear that hinders our spiritual and emotional development. And we as God's people, we must address and attack this kind of fear because nothing, let me say this again, nothing good comes from this fear. There is no redeeming value in this fear. And the reason it is not, has no redeeming value, is because it is not from God. Now in our text, Paul tells Timothy, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Once again, when you translate from Greek to English, and this was originally in Greek, sometimes we do not have the adequate way to express the full meaning of these words, but one of the ways that this word is translated is timidity. I believe the NIV translates it timidity. It can equally also be translated as cowardice. God has not given us a spirit of withdrawing, of timidity, of running, of cowardice, okay? Because someone said that fear makes cowards of us all. And so we're talking about this kind of thing that is debilitating, that causes us to withdraw, that causes us to be timid, that causes us to become, as it were, cowards. He says, God has not given that to us. It is not from Him. Now, many of the fears that we talk about are listed as phobias. You know, it's interesting to me that there are over 700 phobias that are listed in the dictionary. Okay? Phobia, by the way, is the Greek word for phobia. So we just stole that word from Greek and put it into English. For instance, claustrophobia is a fear of closed places. On the other side of that, agoraphobia is a fear of open places. Demophobia is a fear of crowds. Gamophobia is a fear of marriage. Now you wonder why. Okay? Ergophobia is a fear of work. I mean, that's really prominent, isn't it? There are some people that even have ecclesiophobia, which is the fear of churches. We can't cover them all, but in this series, we're going to cover some of the key ones that principally apply to most of us. You know Howard Hughes, the wealthiest billionaire on the face of the planet at the time, was a germaphobe. If you saw the movie about his life, many people didn't know that. He used up to 4 boxes of Kleenexes a day, wiping down everything before he touched it. Peter the Great, one of the greatest czars of Russia, would not cross a bridge. He was scared to death to cross a bridge. Napoleon Bonaparte, the great military leader of France, was afraid of black cats. Now get this one. Evel Knievel, remember Old Evel? You know who jumped a motorcycle and jumped 20 buses and then strapped a rocket between his legs and tried to jump the Grand Canyon? You know, it didn't work out for him. He had to, do the parachute. Evel Knievel wouldn't fly in an airplane. He'd jump 20 buses, he'd strap a rocket to his butt and go over the Grand Canyon, but he would not fly an airplane. He had a deathly fear of flying. Now, it's crazy. Fear is crazy, isn't it? Fear is a form of insanity. It really is, when it takes over to the point of becoming a phobia. And you might wonder, well, how do we get all of our fears? Okay, where do all these fears come from? This scares me to death. You know, where's all this fear come from? Well, what I'm going to do this morning is lay the theological foundation for you to kind of answer that question, and then we'll be elaborating on that in the weeks to come. But all of our fears that are debilitating fears, once again, not healthy fear, not holy fear, but this hurtful fear, all of these fears come from one place, and they come from sin. Okay? Now, folks, that's not a Sunday school answer. That is a biblical answer. They all come from sin. The problem of fear is that we have a sin problem. You see, this, Paul says to Timothy specifically, God does not give the spirit of fear. It don't come from Him. So if it doesn't come from Him, where does it come from? It comes from us. It comes from sin. Now, when we talk about sin, we have to look at sin in 3 perspectives, okay, in order to understand this holistically. First of all, there is what the Bible we'll call sin in general. And sin in general, what I mean by that is the sin of the fall of all creation with the sin of our spiritual ancestors, Adam and Eve. Because up until Adam and Eve's act of rebellion against the will and the purpose of God, there was no fear. And creation was in its perfect form as God had intended it to be. But in that moment, when they chose to rebel against the plan and the purpose of God, their lives and all of creation, the Scripture says, fell from a state of perfection into a state of imperfection and was infected with a disease. And it is a disease called sin. And that disease permeates everything. It not only permeates people, it permeates the heavens, it permeates the earth, it permeates everything. And as a result of the fact that we live in this state temporarily of a fallen world, then bad things, hurtful things happen. Tornadoes that rip people's homes apart and kill people, hurricanes, floods, disease, all of these things are the result of the turmoil that is going on in God's creation that came from the result of the fall, the result of sin that has infected everything that is in God's creation. Now, the Scripture tells us that this will not always be so. that there is coming a time when Christ Jesus is going to come, right? And the trumpet of God is going to sound, and there's going to be a new heaven, and there's going to be a new earth, and all things are going to be restored to God's original plan. But in the meantime, we live in a fallen world. By the way, do you know what Adam's first words were after the act of rebellion? I was afraid. God said, "Why did you hide from me?" What was Adam's word? I was afraid. He had never been afraid before. What changed? Sin. He fell from that state of perfect communion with the Father into a state of the beginning of fear. So our fears come from the fact, first of all, that we live in a fallen world and bad things happen. Second of all, is sometimes it's not just the general sense of the fallenness of sin, but sometimes the sin of others against us plants the seed of fear. Would you agree with me that sometimes people do hurtful things to us? Anybody ever had that happen? Often, the ones that are the most debilitating, as we know, are those that happen to us early in life. When perhaps those caregivers did not give care, in fact, maybe they abused or they abandoned or they were emotionally distant or whatever, or all kinds of things. Most of these seeds are planted early in childhood. And then as we grow, then those seeds germinate and they begin to produce things that are devastating and debilitating in our lives. And these are hurtful fears. And they are compensating behaviors a lot of times for wounds of the heart and wounds of the spirit. And so that's why we emphasize around here discovering your hurts, looking into the wounded heart. We did this thing yesterday for our facilitators. And one of the things that I did, one of the talks that I gave was about the head, the hands, and the heart. That God has things He wants us to know. God has things He wants us to do. And we need to strategize in the body of Jesus to do that. But the part of the strategy of the average church that is missing is the strategy of the heart. A specific strategy to target the wounded heart so that those debilitating behaviors and those hurts and wounds can be healed so that we can be free from those things. We can move beyond them. But oftentimes our fears are birthed in the wounds that other people have perpetrated by sinful behaviors against us. The third kind is from personal sin. There's general sin, then there's the sin of others against us. And then sometimes it's fact, you know what? Because why do we sin? Because we're sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. Do you understand what I mean by that? We were born sinners. The scripture said we were born with a sinful nature, and that's why we sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are born with a sinful nature. We are born as fallen creatures, and because of that, we make sinful choices. And sometimes the very own choices that we make are the choices that so deeply wound us with the consequences of those choices that out of that are created these debilitating fears. But the truth of the matter is, regardless of its original source, whether it's just sin in general, whether it's the sin of others that have been perpetrated against you, or maybe it is the sinful decisions that you have made in your life, regardless of that, what I want to say to you folks is that all fear that is not of God is rooted in the fall. It is rooted in the fact that we live in a sinful world and we commit sinful acts. And we commit them against each other, and others commit them against us, and even God's people do the same. Even Christians who are not perfect still have the flesh, and we fight this spiritual battle about making sinful choices that wound us and wound others. And then what the enemy does is the enemy, because he has come, Jesus says, to kill, steal, and destroy, then the enemy takes that seed and he waters it and he works with it and he wants to bring a full-blown root and a weed in your life to cheat you out of everything that God wants you to have in Christ Jesus. So Jesus says in John 10 that the enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life and have it abundantly. Okay? So we've kind of defined this thing of fear. Okay? Let's talk for a moment about the destructiveness of fear. Because as I've said, nothing good comes from this. Never does anything come from this kind of good come from. Did I say never? Can I say that again? Never does anything good come from these kinds of fear. Now, in our text this morning in 2 Timothy, there is evidence that young Timothy dealt with fears. Now, young Timothy was a pastor. He was the Apostle Paul's protege. Paul had taken him under his wing and had mentored him, had discipled him, and had appointed him to be the pastor of a particular church that Paul had planted. And then Paul continued that mentoring process with Timothy as he traveled around planting other churches, and part of that mentoring was writing him letters. And we have two of those letters that God chose by His Spirit to preserve for us in the New Testament. They are creatively called 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Okay? All right? So, you know, the Holy Spirit is inspired, but He's not always all that creative. And, you know, actually, He didn't name this. We named it. Okay? So we can't blame that on the Holy Spirit. Okay? But in the text of the letters that Paul writes to his protege, young Timothy, we only get Paul's side of the conversation. We don't get to hear Timothy's response, and we don't really even get to hear, well, what was it that was causing Paul to say the things that he said to Timothy? But Paul obviously had to have a reason why he wrote the things that he did to Timothy, things he knew about young Timothy, things perhaps that he had gotten word about. So in these two letters, it's interesting to me, in 1 and 2 Timothy, the subject of fear comes up a number of times. Paul addresses the subject of fear as he writes to his protege, Timothy, several times in those two letters, which says to me that Paul understood that young Timothy, like you and I, was struggling with some fears in his life, and the apostle, his mentor, and his protege, his discipler, was seeking to help him to overcome those fears. And let me give you four of those fears that are addressed in those two letters. And you'll be able to relate to these because we can all relate to them because when we have these kinds of debilitating fears, these four consequences are always evident in our own lives. The first thing he addresses with Timothy is the physical cost of fear. There is some evidence that Timothy was somewhat frail. He had physical problems. We know specifically that he had a very sensitive stomach. Okay? And you know, if you deal with anxiety, you know that anxiety, all the time, you know where anxiety resides, right? Right here in the belly, right here in the stomach, okay? And it creates things that, well, just are unmentionable, that we will not talk about this morning, okay? But Timothy obviously had a very sensitive stomach, so Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy 5:23, take a little wine for your stomach. He had a medicinal prescription for Timothy's stomach. Now, we're not sure if that sensitive stomach was caused by anxiety. We don't know exactly what the source physically of that sensitive stomach was, but we do know medically that fear and anxiety has a profound effect upon that part of our physical bodies, our physical systems. We have a God-given fear mechanism. It's called the fight-or-flight syndrome. When you are suddenly scared or when you are suddenly faced with danger, God has built within the body a healthy fear system, which is where adrenaline is instantaneously shot into the bloodstream. And with that adrenal, you know, rise, when we're scared or in danger, several things happen. What's the first one happens? Your heart rate goes up, maybe even doubles. What happens next? If your heart rate goes up, your blood pressure goes up. And also what happens is your physical strength is multiplied. There are stories of people under the impact of extreme adrenaline being able to physically lift the back end of a car off of a body and move it. And they could never do that in the normal situation. Now, you see, that is a God-given fear mechanism to allow us to address danger, to protect ourselves. But when that danger is over, the body also immediately releases that adrenaline from the bloodstream, and so there is no damage that is done to the body. But we know medically that when that heightened state of anxiety or that heightened state of fear or fight or flight carries on for an extended period of time, then the heart rate stays up, the blood pressure stays up, the adrenaline continues to flow through the bloodstream, and it has devastating effects upon the human organs of the body. We have medical people here. We have a neurosurgeon. We have an internist. We have nurses. Am I lying? If I was, you wouldn't say it, would you? You wouldn't want to embarrass me? You would say it if I was lying. Yes, I know. My doctor would. She'd call me out and say, James, you're stupid. Stick to theology. You don't know anything about medicine. Okay, well, I only know about it because I've read about it. Okay? And so when we stay with these debilitating fears, we pay a very high price for our fears, what I'm saying to you. You pay a high price physically. The blood vessels constrict. The blood flow to the major organs of the body is reduced. And over a long period of time, when you live in that state of anxiety and fear, you pay a high physical price for your fear. It also has a damaging effect upon us potentially. It is fear often that defeats our potential. Fear causes us to limit ourselves. And so verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1, Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, rekindle afresh the gift of God that is in you. Now, he makes that statement for a reason. Paul knew something. We don't get to hear what happened before. We don't get to hear what Timothy's response. But why would Paul say to him, you need to rekindle afresh the gift of God in you if something hadn't happened to cause the blaze of that gift to be reduced? You see, something that's ablaze doesn't need to be rekindled, right? So evidently, somewhere along the way, Timothy's blaze of that fresh gift of God that was in him had suffered some setbacks. We don't know why. We don't have that information. We have other things that Paul told Timothy that may indicate to us, though, perhaps, why this could have happened. Perhaps Timothy's fire of his gift of prophetic ministry had been somewhat pulled back because of intimidation by people. And we know a couple of things about young Timothy. We keep calling him young. You know why we call him young? Because he was young. He was young. In fact, Paul says to him in the first letter that he wrote to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 12, he said, Timothy, do not let people despise you for your youth. What does that tell me? That tells me that there had been some people that had been dissing Timothy as a pastor because he was a young man. And so Timothy, Paul is writing his prayer, saying, hey, son, you have the gift of God in you. Don't you let people despise you or intimidate you because you are a young man, because you're called of God, you're gifted of God, so don't let that happen. And so maybe Timothy, because of that intimidation, maybe older people than he had begun to look down upon him, had begun to despise him, had criticized him, and Timothy was in danger of limiting the gift of God that was in him out of fear of man. Fear limits your potential. Fear causes you to not reach out and do things that you would do without the fear. Paul Tournier said this, all of us have reservoirs of full potential, vast areas of great satisfaction. But the roads that lead to those reservoirs are guarded by the dragon of fear. I love that way of saying it. He said, within us, God has given us potential. But the road that leads to that potential is guarded by the dragon of fear. Now, most of you, or many of you, are not old enough to remember this. But when I was a kid, parents had the option of, when their son or daughter started driving at age of 16, they would put something on the car. Do you remember what that was called? Huh? A governor. You know what the governor did? It limited how fast that car would go. They could set the governor at a certain speed, and that teenager could put that accelerator all the way through the floorboard, and it wasn't going to go over 60 miles an hour because that governor was not going to allow it to do so. Some of you parents of teenagers fixing to get their driver's license are going, well, that's not a bad idea. Why did we quit doing that? Well, fear acts like a governor in our lives to keep us from moving beyond a certain limitation and fulfilling the full potential that God has given. So we pay a price physically. We pay a price potentially. We pay a price, easy for me to say, we pay a price spiritually. In verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, Paul encourages Timothy, and Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, once again, why would Paul even mention this if he did not have some information that there was something in Timothy that was beginning to back off from proclaiming the testimony of Jesus Christ with the fullness of confidence and in the power of the Holy Spirit? Why else would Paul even bring it up if he did not see that there was this potential happening in Timothy? And it was having a spirit fear, we could say, if this was true, and again, I'm surmising here only from the words that we have, but we can make that application and say, well, you know, it makes a whole lot of sense because I darn sure know it's happened in me. Have you ever had fear cause you to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? And by being ashamed, meaning you didn't share the testimony of the Lord in a situation because you were afraid to? Sure you have. When we ask people, you know, well, what's your number one fear? We get things like, you know, well, I don't like spiders and snakes. How many of you are old enough to know that one? Okay, all right, you know. We get stuff like that. You ask a Christian, in a moment of honesty, what is your number one fear as a Christian? And then, well, most of them will tell you, sharing my faith. That's my number one fear. Being a witness for Christ, sharing the gospel in a difficult situation where perhaps there's going to be kickback, perhaps there's going to be pushback, perhaps there's going to be persecution, perhaps there's going to be rejection. What's your number one fear? My number one fear is sharing my faith in Jesus Christ in a situation where I know it's not going to be openly received. Well, evidently, in Timothy's experience, something was happening there, and so Paul writes to him and encourages him, listen, man, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. If you allow it, fear will dominate you at such a basic level that of Christian obedience that you will be afraid to do the very basic thing of Christian obedience, and that is to tell the story of Jesus and to give glory and honor to God for the testimony of Jesus. You know, Jimbo, and I know you do it here and you do it there, but here this morning, sharing the testimony of Jesus, there's not anything threatening about that, is there? This is God's people, brother in Christ. Give honor and glory to Jesus. But where is it tough? It's out there in that AA meeting. It's out there in the workplace. It's out there in the world. It's out there with people that don't know the Lord. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's where it happens for me. It's where it happens for you. And fear will cause you at the most basic level of spiritual obedience to back off and refuse to tell your story of the good news of Jesus Christ. And lastly, it has an effect relationally. Folks, I don't know if we're going to get through this or not. In verse 8, Paul reads on and he says, not only don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ, but don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Now, we know from other letters that Paul wrote, well, first of all, we know that when Paul wrote these letters to Timothy, he was in prison for the cause of Christ because Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, so therefore he proclaimed the gospel, and so he was arrested, and he was in Rome. He was in prison at the time that he wrote these letters to Timothy. And he was there solely because he had not been ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But we also know from other letters to other churches that Paul wrote that there were some people in those churches that were distancing themselves from Paul. They were ashamed of Paul, or out of fear, they wanted to distance themselves from Paul so that that same kind of persecution would not fall upon them. And Paul appeals to his young protege, the one that he had mentored, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and please, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know what one of the great debilitators of relationships is? You know the answer. This is not rocket science. It's fear. Fear of what? Fear of intimacy. Fear of trust. Fear of vulnerability. Fear of rejection. See, all of these fears have an impact upon us relationally. And evidently, there was some indication, or at least Paul was trying to nip it in the bud before it happened. He said, look, I'm in prison for the cause of Christ. Don't you be ashamed of the cause of Christ, and don't you be ashamed of me, his prisoner for the cause of Christ. So there it is. Overview, the destructiveness of fear. Physically, spiritually, potentially, relationally. Can you see why this is an important series for us to deal with? We better declare war on it. We better look under the bed and see what monster is under your bed. You know, they say, what's in your wallet? Well, I ask, what's under your bed? What are you afraid of? What's holding you back? What's debilitating you emotionally, relationally, spiritually, physically? What is it? We're not stuck in the place where Eminem is. He's in the world. He doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit living within him. We have all of the tools that we need to walk in victory over fear. And that's what I want to close with in the last 10 minutes that I've got, or 8 minutes, the defeat of fear. Okay, the tools that we have. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, may the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power, listen to what Peter says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You see, Peter says we have all that we need for life and godliness. Paul says the very same thing to Timothy in this passage of Scripture. He says three things. God does not give us a spirit of fear. But what does he give us? Well, I'll tell you what he says. He says three things. He gives us, first of all, the power to confront our fears. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but Paul says of power. You see, when we are addressing our fears, we are not left to our own strength. We have power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Acts 1:8, for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. 1 John 4:14, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's all I'm going to say about that this morning, because we're going to be developing how you access the power of God as we come to each one of these fears in the series. But just know, God doesn't give the spirit of fear, but he gives power. Second of all, he gives love to calm our fears. Power to overwhelm our fears, love to calm our fears. Not only power, but love. He does not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And you go, you know what? Let me tell you something. Let me ask you. Do it both. What has love got to do with fear? Let me tell you, it's got everything to do with it. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, John tells us this, that perfect love casts out fear. Okay, now that's an interesting text. That's a fascinating verse. Perfect love does what to fear? Casts it out. Before he said that, he says there is no fear in love. For fear involves punishment, but perfect love casts out fear. Now let's exegete this text here for just a moment, okay? Fear is about bad things happening. Love is about good things happening, right? Now let me tell you this. Love trumps fear. Love trumps fear. Now, he goes on to say, in this text in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. Now, he's given us the spirit of power and of love. Why? Because love, perfect love, casts out fear, and we love him now only because he first loved us. So get this. The verse is not talking about our love for Jesus. That's wrong. You flipped it around again and made it about you. And we always do that. Because you see, our love is not perfect, is it? It's perfect love that casts out fear, and I do not have the capacity in this flesh, in this time, to experience or to express perfect love, even for my family, even for my wife. My love is not perfect. There is only one who has perfect love. So in order to overcome your fear, don't focus on trying to love Jesus more. I hear people all the time say this, and it is exactly backwards. It is man-made and it is self-defeating. Well, what I need to do in my life is love Jesus more. No, that is not what you need to do. You need to get connected more with how much Jesus loves you. That perfect love can cast out fear. Quit spending your time trying to do all this human stuff to try to love Jesus more, because you can't do that. But what you can do is you can go to the cross, you can go to the Word, you can ask the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, let me connect with the power and the awesomeness of the love that my Savior Jesus has for me." That kind of love starts casting out fear, because you see, fear involves punishment. And I have no fear of punishment for my perfect Heavenly Father who loves me with a perfect love. Quit trying to love Jesus. You can't do it. Now, I know there are going to be people all over, and there are preachers all over this world that are preaching, "Love Jesus, love Jesus, love Jesus." Well, we ought to love Jesus. How do you love Jesus, though? By trying to love Jesus more? No, by coming to understand more how much He loves you. As long as you're trying to love Jesus more, you're just spinning your wheels. You spend your heart and soul bowing in worship and adoration and reverence for the one that loves you with perfect love, and that perfect love will begin to cast out fear. It ain't going to happen by your love or by my love. All right, that's good preaching. That's right. Thank you. Appreciate it, brother. That's right. Well, he said it first. I just agreed with him. I said, "Amen." He preached and I said, "Amen." All right. Now, we have power to overcome fear. We have love, His perfect love, to calm our fears. Third, we have truth to control fears. And I've skipped over a couple of really good stories and good jokes, but we just don't have time for them. He says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and get this, of a sound mind. Now, once again, the Greek word here is difficult to translate, but its root in Greek would be translated the ability to think rightly. In other words, God has given us the ability to think rightly. Now, see, fear is rooted in false thinking. It's rooted in faulty thinking. So what we've got to do here is, like they said in Cool Hand Luke, you got to get your mind right. Okay? And the Scripture says that in Romans 12, 2, that we're not to be conformed by this world, but we are to be transformed. How? By getting our mind right. By the transformation of the mind. And fear is rooted in faulty thinking. Untruthful thinking. So we have to replace the lies of the enemy with the truth of God. So we have the power, we have the love, and we have the truth. You see, we have all of the assets that we need in order to walk in victory over our fears. We have to access His power, we have to tap into His love, and we have to live by His truth. And we're going to be making this application of these three tools over and over and over as we get into this series. I remember hearing the story of a farmer who was asked by a fellow farmer. He says, "Well, how's your cotton crop this year?" He says, "Well, I don't have one." He said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Well, I didn't plant cotton. I was afraid of the boll weevil." He said, "Well, how's your corn crop?" He said, "Well, I didn't have corn crop. I didn't plant corn this year." "Why not?" "Well, I was afraid of the drought." He says, "Well, how about your potatoes?" He says, "Well, I didn't have any potatoes." He says, "Why not?" "Because I was afraid of the potato bug." He says, "Well, what'd you plant?" He said, "I didn't plant nothing. I just played it safe." And a whole lot of us are just playing it safe. You're not planting anything. You're not doing anything. Spiritually, relationally, potentially, you're not doing anything. Why? Because the governor on your life is your fear. And the enemy is using that governor to keep you from experiencing what God wants you to have. And so if you'll give us your time over these next 8 to 10 weeks, we're going to begin to address. Let me give you a few of the subjects we're going to address. We're going to address the fear of brokenness. We're going to address the fear of intimacy. And I'm not talking physical intimacy, I'm talking emotional intimacy. We're going to address the fear of rejection. We're going to address the fear of betrayal, and that one came from someone out here. And I hadn't planned to include that, but man, that's a great, great subject, because how many of us live our lives with fear of betrayal? So we're going to address that, because the Scripture addresses that. Folks, this is a spiritual battle. You can't play it safe. We're at war. This is a spiritual war. And we've declared war on fear. The monster that's living under your bed. We're going to drag that sucker out, and we're going to beat him to death. Now let's pray. How we thank you and praise you for your word. And I thank you for the way that you inspired Paul, not only to take on this young man, but then to continue, and you preserve the words that he wrote to him. Timothy was just like us, and you knew that. So you preserve these for us to teach us. For we are all Timothys with our fears, and in danger of allowing those fears to debilitate us from becoming and doing all that you desire for us to do. We declare war on fear, for it does not come from you, and anything that does not come from you, Heavenly Father, is not for our good. And so we ask you in this series to teach us how to access your power, how to really connect and know and live in the perfection of your love, and how to have the renewing of the mind, of the replacement of the lies of the world with the truth of the Creator God. We give this to you and ask you, Father, to be our teacher in these weeks ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I ask you, as we are about to leave, to take the care card, members and guests, and place that in the offering plate. If you've made a decision for Christ this morning, or you would like to know about that, boy, that card is a place for you to put that, a prayer need. We are changing the name of our Bible study program on Sunday mornings at 9 and at 10:50 from the Adult Bible Fellowship to Life Bible Studies. Okay? So when you hear us talk about Life Bible Study, that's what we're talking about. The new series that starts next week is on the power of the atonement. Man, it's going to be incredible. Men's Crusade, our men's retreat, is coming up April 4th and 5th. You can begin signing up for that out front. Men, go out there. We want to take 80, 90 to 100 men on that. You can do that on the care card. That's right. If you want to go, put that on the care card today. Men, if you want to sign up, find out more information, we'll get that. We're going to have a night of worship on Sunday night, March the 23rd. Well, that is 2 weeks from tonight. 2 weeks from tonight, a night of worship. And we are beginning our new volunteer system of 13 weeks in the children's ministry next Sunday. We still need volunteers for 13 weeks is all. 13 weeks. If you'd be willing to do that, put that on that care card. Somebody will contact you this week. God bless you. Some of you go, I'm afraid of children. Maybe I'll deal with that in the series. God bless you. Have a great day.